Good morning. Welcome. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can get together at this time and honor you, Lord. That we can honor you with our words, our actions, our worship, Lord. And that you are here present with us. Lord, we thank you for everything you do, your amazing blessings. And Lord, we thank you for those people this morning that are getting baptized. Lord, that they want to make that declaration in their life for you. Lord, we thank you for everything you do. And I pray that as I speak these this morning, it wouldn't be my words that are being spoken, but yours, Lord. Lord, let your glory reign today and in this place. In your name we pray. Amen. If you didn't know today, we're having a baptism service. Isn't that great? Let's all be excited for those people that want to dedicate their lives to the Lord publicly. Hallelujah. What an amazing thing this is to see people publicly declaring their faith in Christ. And we'll be looking at baptism through the passages of Acts 2, 37, and 38. And I'll try to explain these things that are in this passage to the best of my ability. So let us open up our Bibles to Acts 2, 37 to 38. While you're opening up your Bibles, I'll give a little context to what's going on here. At this time, at the beginning of Acts 2, Peter had and the disciples that, and all the followers of Jesus had been gathered in the upper room. The Spirit came upon them, empowering them to preach. Peter had just preached this amazing message to the Jews that were gathered in Jerusalem. And there's they wanted to follow Jesus. And let us read Acts 2, 37 to 38. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So we see three things that need to take place when giving our lives to Christ here. We see that we need to repent, we need to be baptized, and to receive the Holy Spirit. These things are very important to our walk with Christ. So let us get right into it. We're going to go straight into repentance. Firstly, we are called to repent. The people in this passage were mostly Jews in Jerusalem for a festival. They were witness to the act of tongues that had just come through the giving of the Spirit. They were likely gathered at the temple for religious ceremonies and stuff. And there was tons of them there. They hear this message and they want to repent. They want to turn to Christ. And so they ask Peter what to do. And the first thing Peter tells them is repentance. This led them to want to follow Christ, and so they asked what to do, and he said, repent. Repentance is not a new idea to the Israelites. Repentance is not an idea that came out of the blue, came out of nowhere. It's an idea that had been since the beginning of their time, beginning of time itself, when God created man and they sinned. Repentance was something that God kept calling his people to, had kept calling the people to. And so this is not a new idea to them. We see through the Old Testament constantly this idea of repentance. But what is repentance? And it's kind of weird and funny, but I found the best definition I could, and that was on Wikipedia. Wikipedia is not known to be a good source, not known to be any good for scholarly works, but out of all the biblical definitions I saw, Wikipedia had the most clear and well-written one. And it said, the repentance called for throughout the Bible is a summons to a personal, absolute, and ultimate, unconditional surrender to God as sovereign. Though it includes sorrow and regret, it is more than that. In repenting, one makes a complete change of direction, a 180 turn toward God. The idea of turning from their sinful lives was something that defined their history. We see in the words of Moses in Leviticus 26, 40-42, "But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers in the treachery that they committed against me, and also in walking contrary to me, so that I walked contrary to them and brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts is humbled and they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I remember my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, and I remember the land. We see in the words of Isaiah, in Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion to him and to our Lord, for he will abundantly pardon. And again in Ezekiel, we see a call to repentance. In Ezekiel, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his ways and live. And in Nehemiah, we see it again, that Nehemiah reminds them of Moses' words, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, they will be brought back into God's blessing. So we see this constant call for repentance and turning from their wicked ways, this 180 turn from their sinful ways back to God. But we're not Israelites. We're not Jews. We're not the people that were being spoken to at this time. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for people now here? So we're still called to repent of our sins so that we might be cleansed of them. Acts 3:19 says, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. But how do you do this, you might ask? How do I turn? Well, 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to confess those sins. You see, at repentance, we confess those sins to God. We say, Lord, this is what I've done wrong. These are the things that I haven't done right. And you put them at his feet. And you turn from them. See, repentance doesn't just take confession, but a turning from the sinful ways. See, I never understood that. I never really understood that until more recently. And I was reading through the book of Jeremiah, and it just spoke to me, this repentance. Turn from your wicked ways. Constantly, it's being told to the Israelites. And it clicked in my heart, and I laid my sins before God. And I said, Lord, these are the things I have done wrong. These are the things that I have sinned. And I lay them at your feet, and I walk away to never do them again. And the Lord was faithful. The Lord took those sins from me and has cleansed me from those old habits, those old things that were no good in my life. And so when we turn from these sins, God is faithful to take them from us, to cleanse us of these things. And it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with the first time we repent. It doesn't stop after we give our lives to God. We are constantly called to repent because we never stop sinning. As human beings, we sin and we don't mean to. We don't want to, but it's our nature. And so, but God constantly calls us to repent and bring these things to him, and he forgives us. He constantly washes us clean of those things. And so the first thing we need to do is repent of our sins. And then we are called to be baptized. So this is the first example. In Acts 2:38, we see the first example of the disciples living out the great commandment. We see the first time they act out in what Jesus told them to do. And in Matthew 28:19, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we see that soon after Peter had said this in Acts 2:28, that they baptized a great many people. Acts 2:41, it states, so those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. How do you baptize 3,000 people in a day? How big of a tank do you need to baptize that many people? Well, the Jewish temple had a spot set up for, I can't remember what it was set up for, but it had pots usually filled with oil for anointing, I believe it was. And so they had this system set up, and likely they could have put it filled with water, and then people easily baptized, gone, go, you know, receive the teaching from the next guy, you know, and boom, go, there you go again, and kept going. And 3,000 people later, isn't that crazy? When was the last time you saw 3,000 people turn to the Lord? And so we see that they were following the teachings of Christ and living out what he wanted. And we see this continues throughout the New Testament and throughout Acts particularly. In Acts 16:33, it says, "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family." This man was a jailer. This man was a man who likely was not nice to his people there. He was not good. But Paul spoke to him and said, "This is Jesus." And gave him the gospel message. And he turned. And he repented. And he was baptized. Him and his whole family. Then Philip preached to the Samaritans. And they were baptized. In Acts 8:12-13. "But when they believed Philip and he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed." See, Philip preached the gospel to these people, and they felt something in their hearts, this longing for a relationship with God, and they turned, and they repented, and they were baptized. So you might ask now, why do we need to be baptized if all our sins are washed away? Doesn't baptism wash our sins away? Well, no. Baptism doesn't wash our sins away. The act of returning to God and asking for salvation through Christ washes our sins away. Receiving Christ in our hearts washes our sins away. But why are we baptized then? Well, first of all, we're commanded by Christ. In Matthew 28:19, we are commanded by Christ to go out and baptize people. So the disciples went out and did that. And we as Christians still go out and do that. We baptize people. And so we also get that. Secondly, we get baptized because we want to follow in Jesus' example. Jesus went and got baptized. Jesus went to John at the river, and in Matthew 3:13-17, we read that Jesus was baptized. And so, because Jesus was baptized, we should follow in his example in being Christ-like and being baptized ourselves. Thirdly, we want the world to know of the work God is doing in our hearts. We want them to know of the sacrifice Christ made for us and how it affects our lives. So we publicly declare, we publicly get on stage here, and we get in that tank, and we get baptized. So we want to publicly declare that to the world. We want people to know. We invite family and friends to come and see us getting baptized. And so we just do it so that we can tell people of the great things God has done for us. So, since Acts 2:38 has baptism and repentance right after each other, should we get baptized right after getting saved? Well, if possible, go ahead. We are commanded to. Why not? But we should also take time to understand what baptism is. You see, not knowing what baptism is leads to people believing that baptism wipes away our sin, that baptism is a bath at church, you know, things like that, that don't actually, aren't scriptural and aren't biblical. So I would say, before you get baptized, know what it is. But otherwise, if you do get baptized right after you get saved, go learn what it is. You see, take that time. Oftentimes we don't see baptism happen right after salvation anymore because We see they take the time, they have a course at the church, or they have the pastor sit down with you and he explains what it is and what it means and why it isn't just this hollow thing we do for tradition, for anything. We do it for these reasons. And so that's the kind of thing that led to me getting baptized and then getting baptized again not long after. I didn't understand baptism. I didn't know what it meant. I didn't know that baptism was more than just a washing of my sins, a Christian bath. You know, I didn't know what it was. And so that led to me thinking, you know, I just wanted to rededicate my life to the Lord. So I go and I just got baptized again, not realizing what baptism was. So you see, I'm not saying you shouldn't get baptized again. If you were baptized without your consent, without your knowledge as a child, then go ahead, make that public declaration yourself instead of your parents making that declaration for you. You see, if you were baptized in the name of anything other than Jesus, in the other way than the Christian way, then get baptized into the Christian way. If you were baptized forcibly, someone took you and dunked you underwater, you know, without your free will, get baptized. You see, we're not saying that because your baptism didn't mean anything at the time to not get baptized again. But once you understand it, it has an impact on your heart. So now you're probably wondering, what is baptism? I still haven't really described what it was. And so we look to Romans 6. There we go. Romans 6, 3 to 4. And it tells us exactly what baptism is. Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Well, doesn't that mean baptism, it washes us of our sins? Oh no, it's a symbolism of our step of walking with Christ, our step of following what Christ has done for us. You see, baptism isn't the washing of sins. It isn't the Christian bath. It is a symbol of what Christ has done. I love how Charles Stanley described it. So when someone is going down into the waters of baptism, first of all, that person is confessing, I deserve death. I deserve the judgment of God. Jesus, through his church, is saying to the person, yeah, you're right. That is exactly what you deserve, is death and the grave. But the person is also acknowledging, I am trusting in the power of God to raise me from death. And Jesus is affirming that in the physical act of the person being brought underwater, can't breathe, death, and then being ripped out of the water by a power that doesn't belong to him, there's a power that's coming from the outside, bringing that person up. You see, we die to our old life. When we give our lives to Christ, we die to that old life, and we are born again. We are given a new life. We die and are put in the grave. But yet we rise again like Christ did into a new life. Now that doesn't mean that your new life will be easier. It doesn't mean that your new life will be sinless. We're still going to sin. We're humans. But God empowers us. God gives us the strength to work through it, to follow through. And when we do stumble and when we do fall, we can go back to repentance. And we can give it to God, and he will forgive us. And so baptism is a symbol of Christ's sacrifice for us and how we walk in the newness of life with him, going under that water, being buried, coming out, being resurrected. So we get baptized because we are commanded to. We get baptized because we want to be like Christ. We get baptized because it is a declaration of Christ in our lives. We get baptized because it is a physical representation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. and how we take part in it at salvation. It is literally a declaration of the gospel, a physical declaration of the gospel. And when people see it, it is profound. And so now we must ask, you know, now that we've gone through repentance and baptism, what does the Spirit have to do with this? What does the Spirit have to do with anything that you might say, you know? So we're called to receive the Spirit. This would have been a new thing for the disciples as they hadn't been empowered by the Spirit before. You see, before this time, before Christ sent the Spirit down for us, the Spirit only appeared a few times, not a few times, but specific times in the Old Testament where it empowered people to do the work of God when it was needed to be done, but it wasn't outpoured upon everybody. And we see this is a new experience in Acts 2 and 2:4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You see, they were given the Spirit of God to give them the power to go out and declare the gospel to the people that were around them. They were there, they were given the Spirit to go and bring hope to the nations, to bring hope to the people there. And so they were filled with the Spirit and exhibited the gift of tongues in this passage. Now, when we get saved, there's an indwelling of the Spirit in our hearts that is to empower us for Christ. When we give, when we ask Christ into our hearts, when we receive salvation, the Spirit comes upon us to guide us and lead us and to be with us. Now, we see here that they weren't baptized and then received the Spirit. So what's going on? Why is he talking about the Spirit? They weren't. We don't see them in the upper room getting baptized and then receiving the Spirit. So, they weren't. But in Acts 2:38, we see all three put together. Repentance, baptism, and receiving the Spirit. At repentance, that is when the Spirit comes upon us. That is when the Spirit infills us and guides us and leads us. And that should lead us to baptism. That should lead us to wanting to declare Christ in our lives. You see, the Spirit comes upon us so that we might give good fruit, that we might exhibit fruit. And baptism should be one of the first fruits we exhibit. You see, when people accept Christ into their hearts, the Spirit would come and dwell in their hearts. And so we as Christians today, when we give our lives to Christ, the Spirit comes and dwells upon us. For it says in John 7:37-39, on the last day of the feast, the great day, that Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. We see that anyone who declares Christ as Lord, who is living in the salvation of Christ, will receive the Spirit. So the people in this passage would have received the Spirit when they believed, when they had given their lives to the Lord, when they had repented and come to God, they would have received the Spirit. So you might say, why do we need the Spirit in our lives? What is the point of the Spirit? You know, can't I just read the Bible and know what to do and what to say? Well, yes, but no. The Spirit's so important. John 14:26 tells us, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in his name, or in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. From this passage, we see that the Spirit will teach us and remind us of Christ's teachings and the Bible and everything we learn from here. He will remind us. John 16:7-9 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. You see, this comes back to sin. We're going to sin again. But the Spirit's there in our hearts to convict us of that sin, to bring it to light so that we can turn and repent of it, that we can bring it to God. And we can repent. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit helps us to pray when we can't come up with the words to say. Have you ever been in that situation where you're so downtrodden, so downcast, don't know what to do, and you can't even express the words? Well, the Spirit's there to bring the words to our heart, to express them to God. Romans 15:13. May God, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. It brings us joy and peace and hope in the struggle of our lives, in this downtrodden, sinful world, in this downcast world where everybody seems to be a pessimist saying, this is bad, the world sucks, our lives suck. It brings us hope, peace, and joy. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Acts 1:8 tells us that the Spirit will give us the power to go out to the world and share the good news of the gospel, therefore leading us to bring people to baptism. You see, when we share the gospel and people receive it, they want to get baptized. They want to declare their faith. And so the Spirit has so many aspects of our lives, and I'm not even covering all of them. The Spirit does so many more things for us. But it is so integral to our walk with Christ. And so when we receive the power at salvation, it should make us want to live our lives and lead our lives to the point where we get baptized. So through the passages of Acts 2:38, we see that three things need to happen at salvation. We need to repent. We need to be baptized. And we need to receive the Holy Spirit. So this week, I challenge you to take the time out of your week and pray on these things. I challenge you to make intentional time to seek God in these things. Have you repented? Have you been baptized? And have you received the Spirit? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have your word to go to learn of these things, Lord. We thank you for everything you do, and Lord, that you bring a message to us each and every day, each and every time we read your word. And Lord, we thank you for baptism. We thank you that we can publicly declare what you have done in our lives, that we get to share in what you've done for us, Lord. Lord, we thank you for everything you do, and I pray over those people getting baptized today, Lord, that you would bless them greatly, Lord. That you would walk with them, Lord, as they go forward. Lord, I thank you for everything you do. Lord, I thank you that I can bring all my sins to you and you are going to forgive me when I repent. Lord, I thank you that when I got baptized, you honored that and that I got to walk with you in it. Lord, I thank you that your Spirit is upon me to lead and guide me. Lord, I thank you for what you do, and I pray a blessing over those people getting baptized. I pray a blessing over the congregation and the people here, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would touch their hearts and be with them today. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.